This is Bruce Collins, your host for the Bible Studies program. Greetings and welcome to our lesson today. We're glad you've tuned us in and we trust the program will bless you. Again, if you would like to contact me, I'll give you my mailing address and website address at the close of the program. You can listen to this program on the website. It's there. It can be downloaded. It can be re-listened to. You can read a weekly meditation on my website. I think you'll find the website helpful, so you might want to note the address of the website down. Now, we're continuing our study of 1 Peter, and we've gotten to chapter 2. We've noted that Peter has moved from being an evangelist, that is, a fisherman, to being a shepherd, that is, one who tends the sheep, and Christians are looked at as sheep in the New Testament. The Lord says, I know my sheep. They hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. So we're sheep, and we have people in the church who are what we call under shepherds tending the sheep. And Peter was one of them. And so he writes this epistle and then the second one as well, not only to be a help to the people that were saved during his lifetime, but he's helping those of us who are saved now. 2,000 years, nearly 2,000 years later. Now, we have looked at the fact that when we come to chapter 2, in chapter 1, he has been very clear about the gospel and has referred to the need for the new birth, where he says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And then in this second epistle, he begins to talk in very specific terms about characteristics of Christians, and the first characteristic he refers to is the characteristic of starting out as a newborn babe. We looked at this last time. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the pure or sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then in verse 5, he refers to Christians as living stones. Ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So as living stones, we recognize that we are part of an organism. It's a living organism rather than a man-made organization, but we are built up a spiritual house. It's a living thing. And in that house, there's a holy priesthood. That is, there's a special priesthood that offers up spiritual sacrifices. And it seems to me that it's only one who has truly been saved that can offer up spiritual sacrifices, and the best spiritual sacrifice any of us can offer up is to say, thank you, God, for your Son. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. But we offer up these spiritual sacrifices as a special or holy or set-aside priesthood. And then he continues to call us in verse 9, a chosen generation. Now it's not a holy priesthood, it's a royal priesthood. So we read in verse 9, you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, God had a chosen people. And those chosen people were people who were born right. We've mentioned this before. They were descendants of Abraham, of Isaac, and of Jacob. In the New Testament, he has a chosen people as well. They have to be born right. And they have to be born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And as many as received him, that is the Lord, to them gave you power to become the children of God, even to them that believe on his name. And those people become not only children, a chosen generation, but they become a royal priesthood because now they're children of the King. And so not only are they holy so that they're a special priesthood, but they're a royal priesthood. There's dignity associated with this priesthood. And then he goes back to that term holy again, being a holy nation. So this nation is a spiritual nation. We're not going to be able to find a place on the map for this nation in the New Testament. I realize that the children of Israel are coming back into the land, and from a practical standpoint, there's a day coming when on this earth they are still going to be a physical people and that and a physical holy nation. But this is talking about a spiritual thing. And so this holy nation that we have today is spread all over the whole earth. But the nation, it comes out of every kindred and nation and tongue and tribe, and it's those who have believed on the Lord Jesus. And their purpose is to proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now think of that. Peter recognizes that these people were one time in darkness, and they've been called into his marvelous light. They didn't always understand the truth. They weren't always saved. They started out dark, and they had to have they had to be enlightened to receive his marvelous light. Christ is always represented by the light, and the darkness always represents the confusion that is associated with Satan and his desire to dominate this world. He's the god of this world, we read in the second, I think it's in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's the god of this world who hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them. And so this principle is found even in the very first chapter of our Bible, because in the first chapter of the Bible, God created the heavens and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And God said, let there be light. And He created then this light, and he separated the light from the darkness. And so the light and that those people who have the understanding that's associated with this light, those people are special to God. But there's a lot of people that don't seem to be able to identify with the idea that there is darkness before there's light, that you're lost before you're saved, that you're a sinner before you're a saint. They don't seem to be able to understand that by nature, we are sinners under the dominion of Satan. We think like Satan. We may be on the what we call the clean footpath, but we are not a people who understand the truth of our own sinnership. And when people talk about knowing for sure they're saved, most that I talk to will say, I don't understand how you can say that until you can only say, the only person who can be sure they're saved is those who have died. But that's not what God says. He says, if we have faith in the Lord, that we are saved. And he says these things, in 1 John 5, he says, these things I have written unto you that believe, that you may know that you have eternal life. And so we can see that a person who is saved was once confused. They were once in darkness. They were once people who didn't have a clue as to how God really saved and why Christ really came. And then as the gospel is preached and they hear it, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God, and they take that in. They can trust in the truth that Christ died for them, and it's just as though they're like the man in John chapter 9 who could say, I don't know much about what you're talking about, when he's talking to the Pharisees after having had his eyes open. But he says, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And isn't that what we sing when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found, was blind, but now I see. And so here we see this principle again, that we are first darkness, and then we are brought into God's marvelous light through the Word of God and believing in the Word of God. And when we believe in it, it enlightens us, and we can say, God never lies, and we know that we are walking now in the light, in the light of God's word. And so a person who has been, who is part of this chosen generation, has been saved and has been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. And now they're to proclaim that truth. They're to proclaim the praises of him who did that calling. And so that's our mission, isn't it, as we recognize our responsibilities as a holy priesthood. And then in verse 11, he says, "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." Sojourners and pilgrims. We are just temporary residents. That's what a sojourner is. And a pilgrim is one who is just passing through. And we have to recognize that we're somewhat like the children of Israel after they were redeemed out of Egypt. They passed through a wilderness to the promised land, but they didn't stay in that wilderness. They were there for a long time. I understand that, 40 years, but they were not intending to make that their home. And that's the picture of what we are today. We're in a wilderness that is not our home. And we need to remember that we are just sojourners. Sometimes the word is used strangers, which would make us foreigners. And we're pilgrims. We are people who, as I said, are just passing through, and we need to make sure that we recognize that so that we can abstain from the things in this life that could bog us down and keep us from giving God the praise that he deserves, that would keep us from enjoying that new life in Christ that he has called us into. And so we can be thankful that we're not here as permanent citizens in this world. Verse 16 says, "We are free, yet not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God." But we are bondservants of God. And so that means we are slaves of the Lord. And so when we are saved, we're not saved by our works, but because we are saved and because the work that saves has been completed, some people say, "Oh, you can do anything you want and you'll still be saved." Well, that's true. We can do anything we want, but what we want to do now is to please the Lord who has purchased us from that slave market of sin. And so if there isn't a desire now to be a faithful slave, bondservant of God, there's something wrong with what we have professed to believe. And so we would go back again to the very end of the chapter, which we've read before, and recognize that it tells us exactly what Christ has done, and it emphasizes what we believe. Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now have returned to the shepherd and bishop of your souls, shepherd and overseer of your souls. And if that gives you peace, friend, then you are one of these people who are just passing through this life, because your real home is in heaven. And I trust that that's the case with you today. Now, our Heavenly Father, we pray for thy blessing upon thy word and upon this program and upon those who have listened. We thank thee for thy love in our Savior's worthy and precious name. Now, amen. And now we want to give you our address, which is Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. Bible Studies, Box 192, Greenfield, Iowa, 50849. My website is bdcministries.faithweb.com, bdcministries.faithweb.com, and we do thank you for listening.